Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Amen.
I am who the Word says that I am.
I am who the Word says that I am.
I do what the Word says to do.
I do what the Word says to do.
I have what the Word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today. Today is part 7, Your Real ID. I've titled today's message, Why It Matters. Today's a little different. We're going to do a recap and review on what we've learned so far in our Real ID series. So why is it so important that we know our real ID, our true identity? This past week had me deep in thought. Some things came out that made me think about who I was before coming to Christ. I thought of the story in Luke, the situation where one of the Pharisees had asked Jesus to come over for dinner. We see this story in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. You know, the fact that it brought out that she was a sinner, she wasn't just a sinner, she was a notorious sinner. It says, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. As I reflected back on the old me before Jesus, I thought about all the many sins that I have been forgiven of and how amazing God is. And I realized not everybody gets that because not everybody walked through what I walked through. Not everybody had the incredibly sinful past that I had. So they don't fully understand the depth of how much I appreciate knowing my true identity in Christ. I thought of the bumper sticker I've seen, and I've seen hats, and I've seen t-shirts and everything else, and it has a capital He with a little greater sign and a lowercase I. And it's He is greater than I. And the inspiration behind that is John 3:30, where John the Baptist said about Jesus, He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's always bothered me, the bumper sticker, because it's not accurate. That is a wrong understanding of our identity. It is not he is greater than I. It is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, John the Baptist spoke that before Jesus went to the cross. Yes. Jesus said, speaking of John the Baptist, said of all the prophets of old, he was the greatest, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. See, it's not he is greater than I. It's not he must increase, I must decrease. It is my life is hidden in Christ. Look at this, Colossians 3:1-4. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's not he is greater than I, it's he is everything. Amen. My life is hidden in him. My understanding of who I am comes through an understanding of what we're teaching in this series, that my life is not just, oh, it's something where I've got to get more of him and less of me. No, it's he is everything. Amen. The old me is dead and buried and gone. I live out of the life of who I am in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Amen. It is not he is greater than I. It is he is everything. Amen. I am hidden in Christ. Amen. Colossians 3:11-17. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It is not he is greater than I. It is he is everything. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why it matters. Our real ID matters. Because people are running around acting like, oh, you know, I'll just give Jesus a little more. No. The life that we live is all about Jesus. Our identity has to be firmly rooted in him. Now, that doesn't mean that we get rid of our unique giftings that he gave us so that we can serve him through the giftings that he's given us. But it means that our whole identity, how we see ourselves, how we view ourselves, the way we think is conformed to who he is, because it's conformed to Christ. So as a recap for this series, I'm going to go through and fairly quickly go through the different points that we've gone through so far. But if you're just picking up this series, this is not an excuse to not go back and listen to the previous messages, because there is so much more depth that was mined in each of the individual messages. But I want to go through this because this is not a race to see how fast I can share what our true identity, who we are in Christ. I want you to get it. I want you to take these truths and let them become part of you, because you have to be able to cling to your identity and know who you are in Christ. When the enemy comes at you, or when others come at you and point to things, point to failures, point to areas that don't line up with that, you've got to know who you are and know the truth of the word. Amen. So in part one, we taught, what is truth? John 18:37-38, then Pilate said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. John 17, 15 and 19, Jesus is praying what's called the high priestly prayer many times. He's praying before he goes to the cross. And he's praying not just for his disciples, but for all believers throughout all history. Verse 15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, so they also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus said in John 18, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. John 17, 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Our lives are to bear witness to the truth. As we live in our understanding of who we are in Christ, we are bearing witness to the world of the truth. Jesus came to point to the Father. Our job is to point to Jesus. Now, we've got to believe the truth to unlock its transformative power in our life. The word of God is truth, but we've got to believe it. When we're going through these scriptures talking about our true identity, just knowing that doesn't transform you.
Yeah.
It's what you choose to believe that has transformative power in your life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Which also effectively works in you who believe. We have got to believe the truth of the word for it to transform us. The reason I'm sharing this is to allow you to grab onto these truths, believe these truths about your true identity, and live it and allow it to transform your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The word of God is truth. It is where we gain knowledge of our true identity. So knowing that, let's look into this real identity. Real ID truth number one, Ephesians 3, 17. And these are not in any particular order as far as importance. It's our identity is wrapped up in all of this understanding. This is just the order that I chose to share them in. Real ID truth number one, Ephesians 3, 17. I am rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19 says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our real ID truth number two, Colossians 2, 7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That word rooted The Greek word means to cause to take root, to become firmly established. It conveys the imagery of being firmly planted like a tree with deep roots. It emphasizes depth, stability, and nourishment that comes from being deeply anchored in something. Grounded is a verb that's derived from a word meaning foundation. It refers to being firmly established on a strong base, like a building on a solid foundation. It emphasizes stability and durability. So we are rooted and grounded in love, and we are rooted in Christ. Our real ID truth number 3 from Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. Colossians 2:7-10 from the NASB, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world, rather than in accordance with Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over every ruler and authority. I am complete in Christ. But we can be held hostage to lies that seek to hinder us from walking in that truth. How do we get free from the empty deception? I think it's interesting. The lies are empty. The lies the enemy brings to try to keep you in bondage, to try to hold you back from walking in your true identity, they're empty lies. They're not based on the truth of the word. They're empty. So how do we get free from the empty deception? 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Amen. Every thought that you have come across your mind, you grab that thought, you interrogate that thought and see if it lines up with the truth of the word. If it doesn't, it's got to go. Yeah. John 8:32, NASB, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So how is it that we are rooted both in love and rooted in Christ? How are we rooted in two different things? Well, wait, we're not. We're not rooted in two different things. Our real ID truth number 4 from 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. We see this in 1 John 4:7-12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The reason we are rooted and grounded in love and rooted in Christ is because Christ is God. God is love. It's not two different things. It's understanding God is love. That's why we have love. God is love. Yeah. So anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God's love abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We are loved by God as his beloved. Real ID truth number 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen. No one includes yourself. We regard no one according to the flesh. That includes me. That includes you. Meaning, when the enemy comes and points out failures in your life, you've got to realize you are hidden in Christ. Don't fall for the empty deception. That doesn't mean that we walk in sin or other things. No, we get that out of our life because that's not who we are. We don't walk in that. But we regard no one after the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. What part of us is born again? Our spirit. What do? We set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are below. We focus in on the truth of who we are in the spirit, and we walk according to that truth. 3 John 1:2, beloved, I pray in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So our spirit's born again, but how do we get our soul to prosper? We keep our mind focused on the truth of who we are in the spirit. We allow that as we look at our spirit man, as we look at our true identity, we allow that to flow through us into our soul realm and allow it to then transform our life by understanding the truth of who we are in Christ, to understand what we have as part of that identity. That's how we see our life transformed, is by focusing on what is truth and who we are in our spirit realm and allow it to transform our entire life and our entire being because our life is hidden in Christ. Real ID truth number 6 from 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him. It's all about him. It's not he is greater than I. It is my life is hidden with him. That in him we might become the righteousness of God. The phrase indicates not human righteousness, but the very nature and quality of righteousness that belongs to God and is imputed to believers. So what is imputed righteousness? Paul describes the great exchange. Jesus, who was sinless, was made to bear the consequences of our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to believers through faith. Not through our works, but through faith. It's not something we earn through good works or merit. Instead, it's a divine gift made possible by Christ's atoning work. Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. True righteousness is not static. It changes how we live as believers. It compels us to live in holiness and obedience as a reflection of God's character. Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Becoming the righteousness of God means our identity is rooted in Christ's perfection, not our past failures or sins. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Real ID truth number 7, Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Romans 8:12-17 says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are children of God as part of our new creation. Now, everyone is not a child of God, only those that have been born again. Mm-hmm. Yes, God created everyone, but the Bible makes it clear that he's not the father of everyone. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were not all children of God. At one point, we were sons of disobedience, and we were children of wrath prior to coming to know the Lord. Real ID truth number 8, Ephesians 2:19, I am a saint. Ephesians 2:18-21, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So what is a saint? What does the word saint actually mean? Well, it means holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated. Yes, the word saint is the same word that we get holy from, because it's the same word. The fundamental idea is separation or consecration, devoted to the service of deity, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earth's defilement. So we are pure, clean, ceremonially or morally clean, including the idea of deserved respects or reverence. It particularly means perfect, without blemish. Metaphorically, it means morally pure, upright, blameless in heart and life, virtuous and holy. It means that we're set apart. We're not like the rest of the world. When we become born again, we are different. We are set apart by God. He has set us apart as his special possession. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so she might be holy and without blemish. What does it mean to be a saint? It means that we are set apart. We have to wash ourselves in the word. What does that mean by wash? Well, he washes us in the word, but we've got to choose to spend time in the word of God. When we spend time in the word of God, that's what brings about the process of sanctification in our life, where we begin cleansing out the old with the new, putting on an understanding of who we are in Christ. Verse 26 said that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. It is the word of God that the Lord uses to wash us, to cleanse us, to help us walk in that true identity of being holy, of being set apart, of being different from the world. When we spend time in the word of God, it transforms our life. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is a process of going from one degree of glory to another.
Amen.
This past week, I've grown from one degree of glory to another. The Lord has done a work in my life over this past week, and I hope that's true for each of you.
Yes.
It happens when you spend time in the Word, when you meditate on the Word and you allow it to transform your life.
Yes.
It happens automatically by spending time in His Word, by thinking, meditating, and focusing on our true identity, by focusing on the truth of the Word and putting the Word of God in you. It's a transformative process that takes you from one degree of glory to another. Real ID truth number 9, Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. From the NLT, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. The Greek word translated masterpiece or workmanship is poema. It's where we get the English word poem.
Mm-hmm.
A poem is specifically crafted in a certain way to communicate something from the author. It refers to things that have been made, emphasizing the craftsmanship or artistry involved in its creation. The word is only used one other time in the New Testament in Romans 1:20. Romans 1:18 to 20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that have been made," that word made, poema, "so they are without excuse." So it refers to things that have been made, emphasizing the craftsmanship or artistry involved in its creation.
Mm-hmm.
We are God's masterpiece.
Amen.
Now, when I say I am God's masterpiece, it is a collective. We are God's masterpiece. It is the body of Christ is the masterpiece.
Yeah.
It's not about any individual part. It's the parts as a whole is what God's masterpiece is.
Yeah.
But individually, we get to choose individually to submit to the process of God in our life as He works in our life to allow us to be a part of that beautiful artistry that paints a picture for the world, that shows the world the artist behind it.
Amen.
So when you submit to the work of God in your life, you're submitting to allowing God to be working in you to allow you to be part of something amazing, part of something great that's on display for the world to see the Creator behind it. Just as God created the world with a design of allowing the world to point to the Creator, to point to God. But see, the world doesn't show us everything about God. It just points to His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature. So those parts of Him have been clearly perceived so that people know there's a God.
Yeah.
But then as they go to figure out who that God is, Jesus came to reveal the Father to us so we could get a true picture of who God is.
Amen.
But then as Jesus is now up in heaven, He has left us here on earth to represent Him to the world. Our job as believers is to be constantly aware of the fact that we are to be representing God to others, representing God to the world. I think back, I talked about thinking of my previous life before being born again and how hurting and broken I was and how many evil things I did. And I had no understanding that God could love me. I actually thought that I was at the point where it was beyond hope, so why even bother? I grew up in church, but I felt like God was just, yeah, that He'd given up on me, if you will. And it was really sad. But you know what? The Lord used the example of a young lady. Her name was Heather, and she was what I called back then on fire for God. She was passionate about the things of God, and she was constantly talking about God. And I was in a math class with her, and in that class, while we were focusing on the school, she just kept talking about God, and the way she talked about God is what caught my attention, because to her, it wasn't an arbitrary thing. It was an exciting, passionate, personal relationship that she had with God and what she was seeing God do in her life and in others' lives. And because of that passion, it sparked an interest in me. And I thought, I want to have the joy that she has, because I didn't have that joy in my life. I want to have the joy that she has. So I asked her about her church. She told me about her church, and I started going to her church. And I met a lot of other people that had joy and passion for God. That's where I was introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and had my life completely transformed when God came in and made everything new. I gave my life to Christ. Now, I had given my life to Christ when I was younger, and I must have prayed 100 times for him to change my life. And because I didn't see the change in my life, I didn't understand my true identity. I just kept running after something, thinking, well, it's just hopeless for me. It must not have worked. It must not have worked. Well, when I got born again, and whether I was truly born again or the fact that I was filled with the Holy Spirit and understood how to give my life over to the Holy Spirit and allow him to begin working in my life in a new way, it completely transformed my life. But what captured my attention, what pointed me to God, was the example of someone who lived a passionate life, excited about her relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Let your life be that billboard for others to see. Mm-hmm. Live your life pointing to your Creator. Let the passion, the joy, and the life that you live point others to your Creator. And you can't fake it. Mm-hmm. I'm not asking you to fake something, because you can't. Lots of people try to do that. It's got to be a passionate, vibrant thing that's flowing out of you. And that only comes when you spend time with him and you allow him to touch your life in a way that allows you to then go out and touch others. When you can pass on what God's putting in your life and giving to you. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." As a born-again believer, your job, you are a masterpiece. You are part of the masterpiece that God's working, but you are also a masterpiece that points to the master artist. Let people look at your life and have their gaze directed back to Christ. That's what Heather did. Heather, I looked at her and saw something and knew that something had impacted her. And I wanted that something to impact me. And praise God that something impacted me. It transformed my life. It allowed me to begin understanding that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I was able to step away from that sin, step away from the shame, and begin allowing God to go on a healing journey in my life to help me understand my true identity. And I am passionate about helping all of you guys understand your true identity, understand who you are in Christ, and understand that he wants to transform your life so that you can help transform other lives. And it is an exciting thing to be partnered with the Lord as part of his kingdom, following his way, being led by the Spirit, and living for the things of God. So that's what I want to leave you with today, is a recap on where we're at in our series. We're jumping back in again next week and share a new point of our identity. But understand the reason it's important to stop and recap on this and go back over it is because these are not just points that you can go, oh, I learned that and you're done. No, this is stuff that you've got to go back and continue to meditate on, continue to allow the Holy Spirit to grow on the inside of you, because it has to become part of you. You have to know your identity. You don't know your identity when you hear it once or twice. You know your identity when you begin living it and living out of it and letting it transform your life. And you do that by spending time meditating on who you are in God and allowing him to touch you, allowing him to show you through his word who you truly are. So Heavenly Father, right now, I just lift up each and every person listening to this message. Father, if anyone doesn't know you, I thank you that you reveal yourself to them in a new and powerful way. Show them who you are in their life. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being born again and being part of your household. Right now, if anybody listening to this has not had that experience, the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's not about what words we speak. It's about a heart issue, crying out to the Lord, "Lord, change me, make me new." And you know what? It's not just a Jesus plus me. It is a I go and I choose to be buried. I choose to die to myself. There's a scripture that talks about Christ being the cornerstone, and all who fall on that stone are broken, and all whom that stone falls are crushed. We have two options in life. Either we choose to voluntarily lay down our life and become part of the kingdom of God and serve the master, and it is the most amazing life anyone could ever live. Or we live a life to ourselves. We live a life full of bondage and deception and lies, running after the world, running after the enemy, running after the destructive plans that he has for people. And we run after those things that the world offers. And one day, that stone falls on us, because no one can continue living in sin forever. Either we choose to die to our past and live to Christ, or one day we spend eternity separated from that love, separated from God, and spend eternity in hell. But we don't have to do that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:17 tells us that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. So right now, if you want that life, if you want saved from it, pray, "Heavenly Father, I thank you for coming into my life, changing me and making me new. Thank you for new life. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose on the third day, as the scriptures say. I confess with my mouth now that you are now Lord of my life. I choose to lay down my old life, to bury it with you, to crucify it with you, that I have been crucified with Christ, and it will no longer be I who live, but you who will live through me. Make me a new creature, transform my life. Give me your Holy Spirit. I ask for your Holy Spirit to come in and transform me. And I thank you for the privilege of now being part of your family. I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen." This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.